We begin our reading in the Holy Scriptures this morning in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18 at verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. The Savior has just been speaking to us of the shepherd who leaves the 100 sheep and goes for the one who has strayed. Matthew 18, verse 15. And that context then of the shepherd seeking his sheep. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say it not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Two other verses in the scriptures that I would read, just short passages. The first is Psalm 130. the first four verses of Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And then if you'd turn with me to the New Testament scriptures, Colossians, right after Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, so you, that is in Christ, we who were dead in sins, having forgiven us, he has also quickened us, made us alive with Christ. And then speaking further of what it means that he has forgiven us all our trespasses, verse 13, verse 14 expounds. That means blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We, on the basis of these passages, have come to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer in Lord's Day 51 of the Catechism. You'll find this on page 27. Question 126. I'll read the question and we will recite the answer together. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. The opening remarks of Reverend Hoosma in the chapter that you read for this morning on the fifth petition would certainly ring true in our hearts. That is, the observation that he made that if we have sincerely prayed now the first four petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and we have not been thoughtless, that this fifth petition asking God to forgive us arises by the Spirit almost automatically. That even if the Lord had not said it, had not listed it as the fifth petition of the prayer that we are to make, that we would have felt it by His grace. Forgive me of my debts. We prayed, Hallowed be thy name. That is, that we might rightly know him and sanctify him, set him apart as totally unique, and that our greatest dread would be that his name would ever be blasphemed, that someone would speak evil of him because of me. We prayed, Thy kingdom come, rule me by Thy word and spirit, that I might more and more submit to Thee in my life. We prayed, Thy will be done. That is, give me to renounce my own will, which is wicked, and to will Thy will alone, and that I might obey Thy commandments as willingly and faithfully as angels are doing it right now. We prayed last Sunday, give us this day our daily bread, not tomorrow's bread. We are to be content with today's bread. And we are to receive that bread and use that bread for His service and for His glory. And we are to be generous with that bread and give to those in need. If we have prayed that by the Spirit, then, Lord, forgive me of my debts. Then I see how far short I have fallen of my Heavenly Father's of these petitions. And forgive me and renew me and remind me that I am in Thy presence perfectly only through the blood of Jesus. But there's another reason why this fifth petition, because sometimes, as Reverend Hoeksma also pointed out, sometimes they will ask, well, why does the New Testament Christian pray for the forgiveness of sins? Well, there's one very good reason that we just mentioned, but there's another very good reason. And that reason goes back to the address of the Lord's Prayer. We began our prayer with the words, Our Father who art in heaven. And we learned that that means that God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, has become our Father, and that this excites in us reverence and confidence in God our Father. That is, the Catechism said, those words indicate that this glorious relationship has been made between me and God. He is my Father. God is my Father and will forever be my Father. And that means now for us, His children on earth, this reality of our sin, that we immediately feel that that sin poses a barrier in our conscience with our Heavenly Father, and we can't stand that. That the life of gratitude requires, the life of grace in us requires us that we unburden ourselves and we confess that to our Heavenly Father, that we understand that in a very true sense, our sins as children of God are greater because we have sinned against Him who is our Father in heaven. And we feel that we must confess, and that needs to be forgiven. That is, we need to be assured. And we feel as He assures us of forgiveness as our Father, that we also want to forgive each other. Isaiah 59, verse 2, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy, that He will not hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face. Psalm 32, the verses 3 through 5. When I kept silence, said David, my bones waxed old through my warring all the day long, for Thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin, and I confessed my sins, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The prodigal son came to himself by God's grace and said, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. Make me as a hired servant. Father, forgive me. Keep me in this way of repentance. Give me a soft heart. Assure me of Thy continual pardon, my justification, perfect and complete before Thee in Jesus Christ. And then give me to also experience that fruit of thankfulness, that as thou hast forgiven me, as I have that consciousness today, amazing, amazing grace, God forgave me, that I may have the evidence that I truly know that, and that from the heart I forgive those who trespass against me. So we learn to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Just two things, our debts forgiven, our debtors forgiven. And those two statements with the same breath. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we are asking for the most amazing gift of grace that God has. Children, what does God have and what are His gifts? They are many and they are great. Do you know the greatest gift that God could possibly give us? The greatest gift is the forgiveness of sins. It's the greatest gift possible. It's the greatest gift possible because it came at the highest price. And that highest price was the blood of God's dear Son on Calvary's cross, paying for our sin. That gift is the greatest possible gift because it came from the deepest mine of gold and diamond and silver known to men. That deepest mine of all richness and goodness is the heart of God. It came right out of His heart of grace. A holy God was gracious to forgive us our sins. It's the greatest possible sin, possible blessing. And therefore, we are acknowledging, when you pray, forgive me my sins, you are asking for the greatest conceivable gift. And further, we are acknowledging in that statement that we have the most awful truth about ourselves. That most awful truth is not death, it's not cancer, it's not poverty, it's not paralysis. It's sin. We are sinners before God. We have a debt. Jesus said, use the word debt because that's a weight and that holds you down and you can't get rid of that debt with any work that you ever do. We are acknowledging that. And then, to add to it, the greatest gift for the worst and most awful sinner is this petition. But then, we are asking it. Imagine what we're asking God to do. Forgive. Not, will you take a partial payment? Will you take it on my sincerity that I truly want to pay you? But forgive. Dismiss it. Send it away. Don't ever reckon it unto me. Forgive it perfectly. And the scriptures love to talk about this forgiveness. Malachi 7, verse 19, cast it into the depth of the sea where it can't be recovered. Isaiah 38, throw it behind your back so you don't see it. Blot them out of thy book, Isaiah 44. Forget them. Don't remember them anymore. Lord, don't remember it. Lord, separate those sins from me as far as the east is from the west, so that they never meet up again. That's what we're praying. Do you say these words routinely? Forgive us our debts. Maybe with a yawn in the morning. Do you say this without thought? Do we? The greatest wonder for the most awful sinners asking for the most unheard of thing. Forgive. That we would understand this, Jesus is using the word debt. In Luke 11, verse 4, the fifth petition, he uses the word sins. But then he goes on to say that we should forgive our debtors. So the word debt is the word that Jesus wants us to focus upon. There are many words in the Bible for sin. And as I've said to you, that when God uses many words to describe a thing or a person, it's because that thing is vast and great. When God uses many names, it's because he is vast and infinitely great. When God uses many names for his grace, mercy, loving kindness, compassion, it's because it's exceedingly great. When God uses many names for sin, it's because it's awful, it's shameful, it's great, it's vast, it's hellish, it's perverse, it's abhorrent. And Jesus uses the word debt. Debt. Debt is the obligation to pay. You owe something, and you must pay. What is owed is the punishment to us for our sins before a holy God. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. Romans chapter 2 tells us eternal wrath and judgment of God, indignation and anguish upon every soul which doeth evil. That is what is owed to us. But our debt is not just the punishment, but our debt is also what we owe God. We were created good. We were created upright to love him, to serve him. We owe that to him. We owe to him the perfect love and obedience of our hearts and lives. We must pay that. That debt of punishment and obedience must be paid. Now, when Jesus uses that word debt, young people and all of us, children and old men, and each one of us, he is teaching us something particular about sin. He's teaching us that sin is not just a problem when you do it. It's not just an incident, it happened, and that's it. There's no more issues now. Chalk one up. But sin is not that. But sin comes with a debt. You remember, boys and girls, about Samson? And when he was tempted by Delilah, he thought sin was just a one and done. And so each time he'd go see her, and after he went to see her and committed adultery, he walked out as before, as it always was, until she cut his hair off, and then the debt, the collected debt, was required. Sin is not an issue just when it's done. There's a record of our debt. And Jesus teaches us about that debt, that that debt is personal and that it's insurmountable. It's personal. When you have a credit card, and more in our society with debt, we don't look at it very personal. When we have a credit card debt that we can't pay, we don't think of the CEO of the credit card company saying, you know, he must be upset with me. We don't look at debt as personal. But Jesus is teaching us that this debt that we have with God is oh so very personal. It's against God. As we sang, we have done this before Father's face. We did this, we don't think about that. We think of the eyes of other people and who are going to know, and we think of how many people know. And we do not think of our Father before whom, whose very face we have done this. If a child does it right in front of their father's face, that's defiance. That's defiance. And because he's our father, the sin results in a disruption of that fellowship. If you borrow from a credit card company, but if you borrowed from your father or from your brother or from your sister in your family, and then you take that loan and you spend it on drugs and booze and you waste it and you don't pay it, you have disrupted the relationship, and love is tender. Our sins are a personal offense to God, as we have been redeemed in His blood of His Son. Canons 5, verse 5, tell us by our sins we very highly offend God. And not only is it personal, but it is insurmountable. We cannot pay. We cannot pay this debt. Instead, we know that we daily increase our debt as we sin. We know that. This week, someone or something pointed me to look up, maybe you've done this, on Google, U.S. debt clock. Don't do it now. U.S. debt clock, and you get this thing up, and every conceivable way of analyzing the debt per state, per nation, per individual, and these little clocks are running. And in 10-second time, 10 seconds, over $1 million in debt accrued to the national debt. You should look at it and then think about your sins as the numbers fly off, increasing the debt. We are increasing the debt of this nation astronomically. And then you think of your debt before God that we increase. We need a Savior. We need an infinite Savior who's able to bear infinite punishment and give infinite obedience and credit for us. We need the Son of God to save us. We have no way to pay this debt. There's nothing that we can offer to God. Rock of Ages, the hymn. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sins could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly. Cleanse me, Savior, or I die. And even though we know that, yes, in our hearts, we know that by faith, we know that in our mind. Nevertheless, when it comes to our sins, how quickly we begin to think that we can pay them off, that we can work them off somehow. The servant responded when we read in Matthew 18, he fell at the face of the king and said, and he worshiped him and he said, have patience. I just need some time. The man's debt could not, it was so astronomical, he could not have paid that debt to that king in 1,000 lifetimes. But he said, have patience with me. Let me work this out a little bit. I'll do better next time. You can garnish my wages. I will pay up. I'll be better. And must we walk in, I'm not trying to get you confused with sanctification, must we walk in all good works? Yes. But sometimes we say, well, if I can just do this a little better. Oh, look what I did. That was pretty good. Does that take away a little bit of the debt that I have before God? Can I do something? And Jesus says, no, you can't pay that debt. But this is what you say. Forgive. Those are the most astounding and amazing words on the lips of a sinner renewed by the Holy Spirit. You need to be conscious of this. Forgive. dismiss that debt. Blot it out clean. And in your book, write, paid in full. And credit to me the perfect obedience that I should have been giving to you. Credit me with that on my account. Forgive. It means that at that moment we ask those words, we are acknowledging our debt. We understand what we have done. We're not just repeating a word. Roman Catholicism teaches people to rub prayer beads and say something for 15 minutes in repetition. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, whatever, and just keep doing it and you'll get somewhere. We sometimes think that we just say the word forgive, but it must be in our hearts. The psalmist said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. I'm drowning in the depths of my guilt. Forgive my iniquities and my sins. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark my iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. There it is. There is forgiveness with God in the cross. It means that we're giving up our attempts to work this off. And we're giving up our arguments against God. Why did he make his law anyway? His law is unrealistic for this life. There's not enough leave room for anybody in that law. Why do I have to ask him for forgiveness? Who says I have to ask God for forgiveness? Why do I have to get on my knees to him? Or we come to God with excuses. And how often can our words, even as we're praying, forgive me, mean, Lord, excuse me. Excuse me. I didn't mean it. It really wasn't that bad compared to other people. It's not how it's made out. That's really not the way it went. I had reasons for doing this. I was pushed. When I said that, I was being pushed. Excuse me, Lord, slipped out. The problem is your law. You are too strict. I'm not that bad. Jesus says, confess. Confess your sin as sin, because that's what it is. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We come to God confessing our sin as sin. I did it, I meant it, and it came from my depraved nature. We don't go to his throne with a lawyer and say, now, there's extenuating circumstances here that you need to know about. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the ungodly his evil way, and return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How can God do that? For the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ. Paid in full. The holy and the just God has every right to forgive. He's not just blinking, that's not forgiveness. Well, we'll just forget about this. No, there had to be a payment. God is holy and God is just. He has every right to forgive because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He has imputed, he has reckoned to his own Son our debt. and he has reckoned to our account his Son's righteousness. When we come before him and use the word forgive, we are again coming before the holy God and saying, look at the holy record book. Look that by thy grace, my sins, which were listed, were placed upon Jesus Christ and were punished, so that before all of those sins is the word in red, paid in full. And then look by thy grace on my side, where there's supposed to be perfect obedience. There is written the perfect obedience of Christ as if it were my own. And it is my own through faith. And that's why I wanted to read those two verses in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. I was explaining them a little bit. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened, regenerated with Christ. And why could he do that? Why could he regenerate you? Because he has forgiven you all trespasses. And then, as I said, expounding on that, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Handwriting of ordinances against us is a reference to indictments. It's a reference to the ticket, like the ticket you have on your windshield. Is a reference to a warrant for your arrest. It's a reference to legal charges. There were legal charges. There were handwritings against us in the court of heaven. Jesus took that list. That was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. He took that list. What does it mean that he took that list? This is the way I want you to remember that. Young people, this is the way you remember that. He took our sins. What does that mean? That means that you and I, with a red permanent marker, wrote on his body all our sins. When we sin, those sins were written on him for payment. And he took them out of the way. Paul is using a figure of speech that would have been common in those days of a shopkeeper, something like in the old times when the shopkeeper kept a list of what you owed. A shopkeeper who had kept the list of everything that was owed, and when the bill was paid, the shopkeeper would take a nail and pound that list to the bulletin board or to a doorpost. And when you saw it pounded by a nail, that meant it was paid. God took nails and pounded them into the hands and feet of his Son to tell you, the handwriting against you is paid. We're forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And every day again, we come. We need that assurance. We must confess. In the way of our sins, these things, we cannot experience them in our heart. And so in the way of that Spirit-worked, genuine confession, forgive me. Not because of, but in the way of that, God grants to me the assurance of his grace that my sins are forgiven. You're rich. You are so, so very rich. We are forgiven. And Jesus says, if you know that by grace, And your heart thrills over that. And you embrace that by the faith that he's given to you in him. You will feel this evidence of his grace in you, that you will now have in your heart a firm resolution that you, from your heart, will forgive your neighbor. I'm using the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. When God's grace, the Catechism is saying, is known to me, then it will also determine how I will respond in my heart to those who have sinned against me. The Catechism and the Scriptures are teaching us that grace that comes to us does not come to a cul-de-sac, does not come to a dead end. We are not dead ends. Grace comes to us, that's where it stays. But grace that comes to me is also a conduit to be seen in my life as I am quickened by the grace of God, and therefore, having received that grace of forgiveness, it flows in this sense that I forgive those who have sinned against me. Jesus emphasizes that in the parable that we read, so shall my heavenly Father not forgive you unless from your heart you forgive one another. But the Lord emphasizes that repeatedly. In Matthew 6, after he gives the Lord's Prayer, he comes back to the fifth petition and says, now understand that petition. If you do not from your heart forgive, then you have no evidence that God has forgiven you. And again, this does not make our forgiveness of others the condition to his forgiveness of us. It does not make our actions the ground or the cause of forgiveness. That's Christ alone. But it does mean this is the evidence of his grace at work in our hearts. The heart that has been forgiven is a heart that forgives those who have trespassed against us. Forgive us our debts as in the same manner that you have forgiven me, so I forgive those who are indebted to me. This is the way it is in marriage. This is the way it is with parent and child. This is the way it is with brothers and sisters in the family of the church. There is one pattern for us to follow, and only one. As I have done to you, so do ye to one another. John 13. There is no other pattern for the Christian life. None. Matthew 10. Is it enough that the servant be as his master and the disciple as his Lord? As he forgave me, I forgive. That means that first of all, we confess our faults one to each other and pray one for each other. A heartfelt confession of our trespasses and sins to each other, as Jesus taught us. We go to the brother, not to other people. We don't complain about it to other people. We go to the brother or to the sisters. And sometimes the question is asked then, and it's not a good question. I'm convinced of that. But sometimes we ask the question, well, who starts? They got to come to me. Who starts this process? And Jesus, when we read his word, teaches us that that's not only the wrong question, but that this is the way it should work with the grace of God in our hearts, that the two collide as they're on the way to each other. In Matthew chapter 5, 23, in an act of worship, as this brother has come before God, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, go thy way, leave thy gift, and go to thy brother. You have offended the brother, and now you think about that. Now stop and go see him. But then the Lord says this, in an act of worship, in prayer, Mark 11:25. And when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. The brother has sinned against me. I'm waiting for him to come. No, said Jesus. Forgive. In your heart, have an attitude of forgiveness, lest that your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, forgive you if you just sit there and harbor it. You just harbor it. It gets bigger and bigger. And now, notice Jesus said, this comes to my consciousness when I'm praying. That happens, doesn't it? When you're praying, certain thoughts pop into your head. They didn't happen because of the chemicals of your brain. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I have this in my thoughts against the brother. I'm harboring this. Go to him. Jesus sees it this way. The grace working in both of us. And then we bring the words of confession. As to God, God says to us in Hosea chapter 14, when we come, bring words. Bring words to me. Tell me. So also we bring words. I have sinned. Forgive me. We do not bring smooth words simply. Yes, in many of our relationships, we should be appreciative of each other and of our offense. So sometimes we say, bring flowers, make his favorite meal. I flew off the handle with my child, so I'll buy him a nice toy. No. Be honest. Tell your child your sin. Sometimes we have a lot of resentment. Why does this person think I need to confess to them? Get over it. It's no big deal. Yeah, to the child, I lost my handle, but well, forget it. Bring words. I have sinned. Sometimes we believe that we bring excuses. So when we begin, we say, now these are the things I want you to know. I want you to understand. And really what we're saying then is, don't forgive me, excuse me. I really didn't do anything wrong. I want you to know that first of all. And let me show you how understandable it was in that circumstances. But the Lord has taught us that our debt before Him is inexcusable. He forgives us not because it's excusable. Our sins are not excusable. We must say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Don't hold it against me. Forgive me. And then we must express forgiveness. We must express it as God has expressed it to us. I told you the story of the Dutch immigrants, husband and wife. He had diabetes and lost his legs. They could not have children. They lived in a little trailer. He grew old. His name was Bill. He became very cranky and also mentally. So as she took care of him, sometimes he'd hit her, and sometimes she was just plain afraid of him. And so she called her pastor. And the pastor came over, and they sat in the bedroom, and she told him, Bill, this is what you did. And he wept, and he looked at his wife, Gertie. Her name was Gertie. And he said, Gertie, will you forgive me? And she said, Bill, I already have. I already have. We forgive as Christ hath forgiven us. Sometimes we think we can get to that forgiveness if the other person provides enough excuses, if they can convince us that it was understandable. Well, then I can forgive. But that's not going to work. Sometimes we say, well, you're going to have to work this one off. You're going to have to prove it to me. This, this, and this. Now, is there a walk that is consistent with repentance? Yes, there is. But we must be careful that we do not become work righteous with each other. As He forgives us, our forgiveness follows God's forgiveness. You say how ugly it was in the love of God. And you say, I forgive you. I will not hold it against you. Do we want God to forgive us after the manner that we forgive others? Do we want to say, Lord, deal with me today like I deal with them, with him, with her? Be like me to me. Mark it down, make them hurt, and hold it. Or do we forgive the way God forgave us? The Lord is not going to alter His word. He's not going to change His word for us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We forgive as forgiven. We received a wonder. He forgave me. Freely we have received. Freely give. Amen. Father in heaven, before thy holy law, no man is justified. We turn again and again and again and then again to the wonder of thy forgiving grace. And we ask that this wonder of forgiving grace in our hearts may shine forth as we live towards each other. What a thrill in our hearts today. What a word for burdened hearts. What a word for those who carry in their conscience heavy, heavy debt. We are forgiven in the blood of Christ. As we have received, so may we give. In Jesus' name, amen.